Now, it's basically been my custom that once I finish a long book, or sometimes even a short book, that I like to do a few just topicals, and then we'll get back into another book. So that's what we're going to do today. And what we're going to look at is, why did God create me? What's the purpose of my life? A lot of people, not just Christians, but around the world, are asking them, why do I even exist? Let's pray and we'll find out. Father, we thank you so much that we're gathered together tonight, that we can open up the Word of God, that we can allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us and to give us understanding of your Word. So, Father, bless it now. Prepare the hearts of everyone that will be watching, and that, Lord Jesus, you'll speak and meet their needs according to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the question is why did God create me? That's a common question that people have around the world. What's the purpose of my life? I have no clue on why I even exist. Well, I have found one verse in the Bible that clearly makes it evident on why we as the human race and as individuals of the human race exist. And that's found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things," that's including you and I, "and you have created them to bring you pleasure," according to the King James Version. I like that. Some say to bring you joy, same thing in the Greek word, that we have been created to bring pleasure to God Almighty. Yes, you can bring pleasure to the Lord. There's many ways that we can bring pleasure to the Lord. We can start off by just loving him and thanking him for all that he has done and giving us salvation. We can have the right heart attitudes towards God and towards other believers. We can walk in the Spirit. We can give God glory to believers and even to non-believers. You should be talking to non-believers really kind of like they're Christians and telling them what God's done for you in your life, and let them see that God is just a natural part of your life, because so often they think it's, whoa, he's up on the cross dead and how could he be part of my life and I don't belong to that church. You need to let them know about that personal relationship that we can have. And another way of bringing pleasure to the Lord is by living our lives in obedience. And there's different ways that we can obey the Lord. We can take his word, the scriptures, and we can apply them to our lives. That's what James chapter 1, verse 22 says. It says, "But be ye doers of the word of God, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Some people will come to church, they'll listen to the sermon, they go, amen, and they walk out the door and never apply anything to it. And that's not being a doer, that's only a hearer. Big difference. God wants us to put our spiritual tennis shoes on and get out there and put the word of God in action in our lives. So that's very important for us to do, and that pleases God when we become doers of the word of God. Another one, which I really want to kind of focus on tonight, is to learning how to hear the voice of God and responding to the voice of God in our lives. Now, this can be hard for some people at times. It's because people will have a difficult time. They don't hear God. They don't know what he's saying to them. And so after a while, they just quit trying to find out what God's saying to them. And they never learn how to discern the difference between God speaking to them and really the enemy speaking to them, the different voices. Many times you'll hear Christians say something along these lines. You know, I thought it was God, so I stepped out and it just wasn't, and it didn't turn out that way. Or, you know, It didn't seem like that big of a deal, really. Come on. I didn't even really seek the Lord on that. But boy, it sure didn't turn out the way I wanted. And to be honest, I just quit seeking the Lord. I stopped doing it. And to be honest, I became apathetical to the Word of God and to the spiritual things, to serving God and even caring for people's souls. That's why learning to hear the voice of God is so good, because it keeps our life with Christ exciting and on the right path. Maybe you can relate to not hearing the voice of God. And maybe you're thinking that you are the only one in existence who feels this way, and you feel like no one else can relate to me. Well, I can pretty much promise you every single person that's listening to this message, or who will listen to it in the future, or who has heard about this type of a study, they feel the same way. There's times we just don't feel like we're hearing from God. And as a result, it just begins to eat away at us, and we just really think that, gosh, I'm such a failure. I'm of no value. I'm of no good. What purpose do I have in the kingdom of God? Well, let me tell you, you are not alone. Everyone else that's listened or will listen, they felt this way as well, as I just mentioned. And the Bible even declares to us that there are great spiritual people who had a difficult time in hearing the voice of God. And the way they acted proves they were not listening to the Lord, but they were listening to the enemy. One of the greatest examples of that, and turn in your Bibles if you would, is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew 16. I'm going to wait just for a second. Let me hear those pages rattle. I love it when people are turning there. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. And this is what it says. When Jesus came unto the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of God, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And here's Simon Peter. He spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now listen to these words here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." What is he saying here? He's saying that mankind did not reveal it to you, that I am the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. God from heaven, who has come down, lived a perfect life, never sinned, went to the cross to pay for all sins, died on the cross, completing the payment, but he rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you now. He is the second person of the Godhead, which we'll look at in just a moment. I'll explain that to you. And so we see that Jesus is saying that the Father in heaven has revealed that to you. Well, what does he mean? The Father in heaven spoke this to you personally, Peter, that I am the Messiah. And that's an amazing thing. But now listen to what he says in verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," Hades, "shall not prevail against it." My mom always told me, "Your name is Peter, you're the rock. I stand on you, and I have my confidence in you," and stuff like that. And I thought that was pretty cool, to be honest, until I entered into the scriptures and started looking at what the words meant. And Peter here does not mean a solid rock. It means a little pebble. But the other one that says, "and upon this rock," is a massive rock. Now, I have had the privilege of being right here where this took place at Caesarea Philippi. It's one of the areas where there's a massive wall, a stone wall. And underneath of it, one of the tributaries of the Jordan River comes and flows into it. There's three of them, and it flows into it. Beautiful water coming out, crystal clear, right out from underneath this rock. I can picture Jesus saying, You know, maybe you are Peter, the pebble, and points down to the little pebble. But upon this rock, and he points to the massive wall that's right there. And he says, and upon this rock, which rock? The pebble of Peter or the massive rock of the verse ahead that says, and my Father has revealed this unto you. See the difference there? The rock is not Peter. The rock is the Father revealing to individuals that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We see that so clearly as it goes on in the story. And I'll pick it up and reread verse 17 where it says, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is not built on Peter. Peter fails, as we see in just a moment. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he committed to his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Christ, that he was Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Why? His time hadn't come yet. He had to wait for fulfillment of prophecy when he would ride in on Palm Sunday, which fulfilled the prophecy that was in the scriptures with Daniel, that 173,880 days to the exact date from the time the decree went out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, the Messiah would ride in. And so Jesus could not allow himself to be proclaimed the Messiah until that time. And yes, indeed, he fulfilled that prophecy to the exact day. And then he goes on and he says in verse 21, now this is important because remember, we're talking about listening to the voice of God and discerning it from the voice of the enemy. And this is what happens now, verse 21. Great man. Peter was a great man. How many of you got out of a boat and started walking on water because you asked Jesus, if that's you, come to me? He had faith to do that. So let's not be cutting Peter down, but I want to share the truth here too. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and raise again on the third day. Now look what Peter did. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, this is Jesus saying this, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are mindful of the thing. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Here, Peter, hey guys, the Father talked to me. I'm all that. I had the Father talk to me. And then Jesus begins to share things that's going to happen and transpire. Jesus is speaking these words out. He's telling them in advance that this is exactly what's going to happen. Peter jumps up and goes, far be it from me. You'll never have that happen to you as long as I'm around. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be the one to save you. Don't worry about it. And Jesus looks at him and says, get the behind me, Satan. And he's telling Peter, you've been listening to the voice of Satan. You have not been listening to the voice of God. And boy, I'll tell you what, Peter made a major mistake. Now, what was that mistake? He did not take that thought, and we're going to look more deeply at it in just a minute, and compare it to the words of Jesus, the word of God. Jesus said, these things are going to happen. Peter thought he was being noble and saying, I'm not going to allow those to happen to you. But he didn't consider that the words that Jesus spoke were godly, heavenly words from the throne room of God. And he went against the word of God, and that was his mistake. And many times what happens is we think we might be doing the right thing, but we haven't compared it to the word of God. It's a common mistake. It happens to so many people. They're listening to the enemy and they never even know it. Peter didn't know that he was listening to the enemy. He actually thought he was doing the right thing. He made that mistake. Learning to discern God's voice and learning to discern Satan's voice is, I guarantee you, very pleasing to the Lord. So we should learn how, if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Let me lay some foundations for you to help you in the understanding of learning how to discern the voice of God versus the enemy when he's trying to talk to you. And it's a really interesting study. The foundation we can use at all times. And we need to understand that it starts with God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where he says this, "Let us," plural, this is God speaking, "let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Jesus made it very clear what the image and likeness of the of God was. There in Matthew 28:19, when he was finishing off and giving directions to his disciples and to you and I, because a disciple is a follower, he said, "Go out and make disciples of men, baptizing them," listen, "in the name," singular. He didn't say in the names, "in the name," singular, "of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We see throughout Scripture, and maybe next week I'll go ahead and take a study and take a look at how we can prove that Jesus is God. But here we see so clearly that Jesus said, "Go out and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Three in one. So often people think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father plus Son plus Spirit equals three. Well, that math is fine, but you're using the wrong formula. For in God's economy, it's Father times Son times Holy Spirit. One times one times one is one. So we see that the three in one, it's called a triune God, a three in one God. And he said to make man, let us make man in our likeness and our image. A lot of people think that's the way our bodies are formed and shaped, that we're in his likeness and his image. It could be, but that's not what he's referring to here. Paul the Apostle, there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, makes it very clear when he says this, "I pray that the Lord sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body." Did you see the three? Spirit, soul, and body. The body that we have here is going to expire one day. And then we're going to have a new body, one that's made for the heavenly beings or for the heavenly environment and the spiritual nature and the spiritual world. But right now, this is our shell. One day we're going to get a new one and no more gray hair when we get up there either, unless that's the color that we're all going to have. But our bodies are going to be designed for heaven and we'll be able to come into the earth and out of the earth. But right now we're stuck here on this earth. Now, we recognize that what's taking place, and this is something that I think can best be illustrated by those of you that used to watch cartoons, and you would see the little character being tempted. There would be an angel on one side and a devil, a little demon on the other side, whispering in their ears. And their heads would be going back and forth, you know, "Oh, I shouldn't do that." "Oh, yes, you should do that," and back and forth. Well, in a sense, that's what's happening. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, but Satan and his workers of iniquity speak to our flesh. And then from there, it goes to our soul. Now, the Holy Spirit and our spirit connect now, and that's important to know. And then we have our soul. Well, the flesh is the avenue that the enemy goes to get to our soul. And the Spirit is the avenue that the Holy Spirit speaks to us to go to our soul. What is our soul? Our soul is a place of reasoning, where we think, where we understand, where we make our decisions. It's where God has implanted free will, that we get to choose what we want to do at any particular time. That's the free will that God has given us. Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and or if the enemy speaks to us, they both are going to go to our soul. But the interesting thing is, they sound just like we're thinking. They, you know, self-talk, when you're talking to yourself. I know some people talk to themselves out loud, but I know that I talk to myself, you know, a lot internally, and I'm sure that you do as well. When God speaks to us, it's that same still small voice that God is using His Spirit to speak to your spirit to get to your soul, and the enemy's talking to your flesh to get to your soul, to get to you. And so we need to know that, that it sounds just like us. And now that could be, ooh, that's pretty confusing. That's going to really mess me up. Only if you haven't put your safeguards on. Once you put your safeguards on, you're going to be able to learn how to do it very easily. So how do we discern the difference between the two? Well, the first thing we do is we learn from the mistake that Peter made. And what was that mistake that he made? It's a very simple one that we do all the time when we're not in the will of God. Peter went against the words of God. He went against the word of God. Jesus said these things were going to happen. Those are the words of God. Peter said, no, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to do it my way. And so the first thing that we need to know is that whenever God speaks to you, it will always line up with the word of God. And that's critical for us to know, because with that in mind, we need to come to that point where we can't be slack in this area, but the scripture teaches us that we need to learn the word of God. It actually tells us that we should be students, where it says, study to show, oh, let me tell you where, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman rightfully dividing the word of truth. So we need to know the word of God so that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, our spirit bears witness because we have the word of God to back it up. That's the number one key thing. Peter went against the word of God. The second thing is, when the idea comes to you, you filter it through the word of God. And James 1:5, it tells us, because sometimes we just aren't sure, and it tells us something that I apply to my life all the time, is as if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to us unabraded. In other words, he'll pour that wisdom out. So if you're not sure what the word means and how you should apply it in this way, and if this voice is from God or not, and you need some verses to back it up or discern it that it's not, then what you end up having is the word of God and God giving you wisdom on how to apply it to this situation. Very, very, very important. Now, the other thing that the Word of God says, if you're not totally sure if this thought's from you or from the Lord, what you do is remember the verses that there's safety in the multitude of counselors. So, but this is where it's tricky. You have to pick the right counselors. You don't want to go pick counselors that are just going to say yes to you. You don't want to pick counselors that are going to give you worldly advice. You want to get godly people who know the Word of God and know how to apply it, and you ask them what their advice would be. So, one, you study to show yourself approved. Two, you ask the Lord to give you wisdom. And three, if you're not sure, you ask for godly wisdom. What you're doing by doing this is you're putting up a guard to protect your mind so that the enemy can't get in and get you going in the right and the wrong direction. Let me illustrate it this way. We have a president of the United States. He lives in the White House. And let's decide that somebody wants to go see him one day. And they just drive up to the guard, and there's big Marines there. And they go, "Yes, sir," or "Ma'am, can I help you?" "I want to see the president. Do you have an appointment?" "No, I want to see the president." "What's your name?" "I'll double check." "No, you're not on the list." "No, you can't go in." "No, you don't have the right credentials." "I'm sorry, turn around or we will arrest you." And you have to turn around and go. But say you want to go see the president. You call his office up, "I'd like to see the president." "Who is this?" "Oh, I'm so-and-so. He told me to give a call anytime I need to talk with him." And they go, "Well, let me get back with you in just a moment." Come back on. "President said he'd be more than happy to see you. You can be over here tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Works well for him. Your name and your pass will be down at the guardhouse." So you drive right up to that guardhouse. You say, "My name is such and such. I have an 11 o'clock appointment with the president." And he opens up the book and goes, "Yes, you do. Here's your credential. Do you know where to park? Just go right over there. Somebody will usher you in and you'll be able to see the president." Why? Because you were able to do it the right way. And God wants to put those guards around your soul and guards around your mind so that when the enemy attacks, you already know whether it's the enemy or it's the Lord. And therefore, you have guarded your mind. And by doing so, you are being well-pleasing to the Lord. James 4 says, "Therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You go and you submit yourself to God. When the enemy comes, you do what Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he's gone. He's gone. He's out of there. Why? Because he knows that you carry the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ to tell him to go sit on attack and get away from you. And by doing all of that, my friends, you are fulfilling Revelation 4:11. You're bringing him great pleasure. And as you put this into practice, you're able to discern the voice of God, and you can get really excited about being a Christian, being God's ambassador, being a representation of the body of Christ and representing Calvary Chapel El Centro in our community with excitement. And that's how you need to represent him. Well, let me ask you, how are you representing him? Are you doing it? Are you all fired up? Are you excited about what God's doing in your life and in other people's lives, in the church and in the community? Are you excited about that? Or have you become apathetic, especially during this coronavirus? A lot of Christians have become very apathetic. They're not getting into the Word of God like they should. They're not praying like they should. They're not taking advantage of this time. And they're just kind of falling away. And I pray that's not you. So if you are apathetic, you can tell because you don't really have that big of a concern for other people's, you know, the souls, their lives, if they're going to heaven or not. And if that be you, if you're apathetic or you don't really care, you're feeling that about people, I'd like to put that in the altar with you right now. So let's go to the Lord and pray and ask God's blessings on this word. Let's pray and ask God to change our hearts, that we would be more in line with his, and that we would truly have a heart to be in the will of God, to be pleasing God, and to be concerned for people's souls.